We all love a good story, and really, if you think about it, our lives are stories. They're just playing out one day at a time. Sometimes our lives seem like a boring story, but or a traumatic one, but they're stories. And this morning, as I mentioned, we want to just hear what God has done in one man's life, Dave's story. He was appointed in 1974. The apostles Peter and Paul were still alive at that time. It was way back.
John for sure, but
John, yeah, John lived a little longer, so it might have been that. But maybe John was the one that appointed you. I don't know. But we just want to hear the story. It's just a great chance to celebrate for anyone to walk with Christ for 40 years or more. It's a great testimony to see men like Billy Graham still going in his 90s, and that inspires me. It motivates me. One of my greatest prayers in life has been, Lord, I want to go to the end. I just want to go. I want to die with my boots on, following you. And Dave's an example to me, ahead of me and following, and I want to go in that path. And so we just want to glorify the Lord this morning with his story. It's not really about Dave or us. It's about the Lord. But God is using and working through and in us all. And hopefully his story will be an inspiration, an encouragement, maybe a rebuke or whatever it is for us. We all have lessons we need to learn. And so that's our goal this morning. And so why don't we start in prayer, and then we'll start grilling Dave. So, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you are so faithful to us. You sent your Son in faithfulness, and you have committed life to us through your Son, and that is a work of faithfulness. And you set your Spirit inside us like you've done with Dave 42 years ago now, close to 43 years, and you've been faithful to him. You've been helping him, sustaining him, working in him, using him all these years. And I pray that this story would honor you. It would lift you up high. It would encourage the rest of us, inspire us, provoke us, whatever our need is. Bless our morning here this morning as we celebrate you and Dave as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, maybe Dave, we'll just start back at the beginning. You were appointed 40 years ago here in Ames, part of mm-hmm. Stonebrook, and then you left. But why don't we just start here? Tell us what happened. You were pretty young. You were
22.
You were 12. No, you were 22.
22. Yeah, my oldest, my youngest son is now older than I was at that point. So
tell us a little bit. The church was very young back then, and you've even made a comment to me before that you weren't maybe much of an elder,
right?
Just because you were so young, and yet you were one of the older ones. So tell us a little bit about that.
I'd known
that.
The Lord for maybe longer than a lot of people in the church, and so it was back 40 years ago in August. So this is the month. And I had, there were four of us appointed that day, and we were the first ones to be appointed in our association. You know, we were just starting out. There's a group of maybe about 20 churches at that time, and prior to that, there wasn't any recognized leadership, and so we were figuring this stuff out.
Yeah.
And so, I was appointed. Interestingly, there's two of us that are still pastoring of those four, and even the fellow that appointed us is no longer pastoring, But it's a rough profession to keep going in long term. I think sometimes there's just a lot of challenges in it.
There are pros and cons for you to be that young and appointed as a pastor. Some good things, maybe some tougher things that came out of that.
Well, maybe one good thing is I figured out what I was going to do in life early. But on the other hand, I think there were some rough things. You know, it says in Timothy, don't appoint a younger man or else he become conceited. And I think that's a tendency. I think it's one of the most exhausting things in life is to have to be something that you really aren't. And I think for many of those years, there was just kind of, I had an expectation on myself, or others had expectations on me that maybe weren't quite there in their fullness yet. I think it worked. I mean, we were a young church, and we didn't have any, I think we had like two couples or something. Gene and Lon Lund were one of them. They're still part of our church here. And you know, we didn't have any marriage counseling, or we didn't have any children, how to raise children type of thing. It was all college students, student church. And so I was single, but God seems to have kept me, humbled me through the years, and it's been good.
That's great. Let's talk about the topic of convictions. Maybe I'll jump into this, and we can kind of work around your chronological story as well, but convictions are just what we believe, what we firmly believe, and they inspire us, they motivate us, they shape us, whether they're good or bad convictions. But tell us a little bit about some of those convictions that I think were developed very early on in you that you still have. But what are some of those core convictions that God kind of gripped you with in those early days to even want to be a pastor, to want to follow Christ? Kind of get down to that heart level of what you believe.
Yeah. Well, I was raised in a church, but somehow it didn't really take for sure. And when I got to college, I really drifted away from that. But I came to a point where my life just seemed like it was wandering, aimless, meaningless. I wasn't quite sure why I was even here, what I was to do, what life was all about. That's a hard place to be. And I decided to read the New Testament again for myself, or the first time for myself. I'd read it in Sunday school, or at least heard the stories. And so when I read about Jesus, it just totally really impressed me, his life and his ministry, everything he did. And in that time, I gave my life to Christ. I understand for the first time that he really came, he died, he resurrected, he died for my sins, that I could have eternal life as a free gift. And so I think those things have been really the core of everything. It's that God, there is a God who's created the world, and a personal God, the God of Israel, that he entered into the world as the person of Jesus Christ. That really happened. That's just an amazing thing to think about, that God would actually enter into his own creation, and that he would suffer, and that he would do that for us, that he would bear the wrath of God for us. God is triune, you know, that's part of it. And then I think the third conviction is not only is he creator, but he's redeemer, but he's also coming back, and that one day we're going to stand before him and give an account of our lives. And I think those are really the core things that transform my life. They're really basic, but that's what they are. I think that, you know, whether to be a pastor or not was kind of a big decision for me. I know in those days there was a lot of zeal. We are called the Great Commission Association of Churches because the Great Commission is Jesus' command to go into all the nations and preach the gospel to all the world. And so that was, that's been our ambition, and that was my ambition. And I heard some messages that talked about how Jesus said, pray for workers for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's lots of people that are ready to come to God, but we don't have enough workers. And so that message, I remember after that message going out, and that was kind of the last thing that I was thinking that I would be as a pastor. You know, I was going to be a physicist, and I was going to find the solution for nuclear fusion. And along with others, you know, that was what I was going to work on for my life. And when I came to Christ, it's like I just realized there's a whole different view of the world. And so I was so excited about what God has done in my life that I just wanted to share it with others. And there's a lot of insecurity. I mean, you know, when I was, I think some of the most traumatic moments for me in elementary school were speech class. Still, even today, you know, before I came up here, I was pretty nervous after all these years of speaking. And as you were praying, I was just thinking, Dave, why are you nervous here? I mean, God has come through you for 40 years. Can't he do it one more time? But, you know, every time is new. He hasn't done that one yet. And so, yeah, it's not naturally. I don't feel I've been a naturally gifted speaker. But it was a call that God had on my life, a very clear call.
So you didn't grow up wanting to be a pastor?
No, I didn't. No, that was about the last thing I would have thought of.
Yeah. So you left, you and Dawn, you were married when you left Ames. You went to Michigan in 1977, so quite a while ago. And why did you go? What drove you to go? What convictions, what calling, what, you know, just what transpired in your heart, you and Dawn, to pack up and leave and go to a foreign place and start all over?
Well, I just think it's the same. You know, if you look at our church planning chart, a lot of you have probably seen it if you've gone through the new members class. You know, there's been 30 or 40 churches now that have been planted, either daughter churches or granddaughter churches from our church here. And so we were one of the early ones, and that was just part of what we were doing. We're going to reach the world with the gospel, and you have to go. You know, it doesn't say stay and make disciples. It says go. And so as the leadership team here was praying about it, they thought that me and another one of us should go and take a team with us. So 12 of us moved up to Michigan, including my wife. And I guess there were 14, if you include two children. Daniel was 1 year old. So that's why we went.
And so you recently, just kind of fast forward, you told me just a couple weeks ago you were up there visiting that church this summer, in late July or something.
Yeah,
what's going on up there?
Just for those of you that don't know, my wife and I just got back from a six-week sabbatical, which has been a really refreshing thing. Sometime I'll be able to share with you some of what God has done there. But one thing we did there, we visited some old friends in East Lansing and the church there, and it's now become about 3,000 people and three different locations. They just started a new downtown service, and one of the fellows that moved with us, there were four of us there, actually five of us, my wife and I, and this fellow and his wife, and Steve Sommerlatt and Paul Denherter and his wife. So we just had a little reunion there and just reminisced about the old days, and it's just really amazing to see what God has done up there. I don't know if it's so much. I mean, I was involved in the first 6 years of that church, and when I left, it was about 200 maybe. And over the years, those guys have been faithful, and they're still working.
Matt, I know you're kind of shy, so I might have to draw you in to ask questions. Do you have something that you've been waiting for?
I'm up here primarily for perspective, because Dave has been pastoring 6 years longer than I've been alive.
Oh, okay.
had to get that in.
All right.
So, I'm, of course, I've appreciated Dave's kind of fatherly example in the church here. That's how I see you, more along that line. Maybe it's more peer relationship with a lot of the pastors, but I've kind of looked up along that line. I'm as old as, I think, your third son, I think, somewhere in there. That's kind of weird. The other perspective thing, I don't mean this as a joke, but if averages play out, you have about 20 years left. Mm-hmm. You're on the home stretch. Mm-hmm. Lord willing, somewhere in there, 20, 30, you know. So we've talked about some of the past, and maybe this would be better for the end, but what do you see, what do you want to do for the next 20 years? What's on your heart now, after this, that period of time? What are you wanting to do now? I'm always curious to see a guy who's read all the books and done all the things and made all the mistakes, and what is he about now? What does he want to do? One or two mission, vision, goal type things, if any, or maybe it's just the same stuff you've been doing too, which is great. But so that makes, I didn't give you a warning on that one. So.
Yeah, I might kind of wait till the end to really talk about that, because I think it might kind of put it in better perspective as people can see how my life is kind of shaped out.
So my other question then was, and so we'll save that for the end. Good.
I'll give you an early answer. Okay. After the 6 week sabbatical, I'm thinking about retirement. I mean, that was pretty nice.
No more sabbaticals.
We're all doomed.
No, actually, I'm coming back. I'm coming back really refreshed, and I have some vision and goals.
One of the things I did throw you last night, in that 40 years, I'm just curious about crisis points. And I don't mean like tragedy, I mean decision points and things that came up that God brought about, circumstances that forced a decision, mm-hmm. or forced a move or a fork in the road kind of thing. Right. I'm curious about a few of those.
Well, yeah, there was that one when we moved to East Lansing, I think it was one time, because that was a huge step of faith for me. I was just, 23? Well, something like that. I was the oldest pastor. Two pastors, we were the same age, to go out and start a church in a place we'd never been, leave our families and our church family. It was a huge, risky thing. And we were encouraged to do it, but I just wasn't sure that was what God wanted. So we had a retreat down in Albuquerque area, out in the mountains, and I spent several days just really seeking God. And, in those types of decisions, you just don't know how in the world is God ever going to show you what to do, God doesn't speak to me with a voice in my head or whatever, but it seems like in those major decisions, if I spend enough time really seeking Him, eventually I get a conviction, I get a sense of, I think this is my best understanding of what God wants me to do. And part of that was a verse He gave me in Habakkuk. It said that, I will make your feet like hind's feet so that you will walk in your high places. I don't know if you've ever seen mountain goats, but, they are just amazing. They're just right up there, and they're walking around in these deep precipices and rocks, and you just think, my goodness, why doesn't that thing fall off? And how many of those get killed every year? You know, it's just amazing the riskiness of the way they walk around up there. But I guess to them it really isn't risky, and I think they probably, because God made them that way, they probably are safe. And so for me, it was like moving to East Lansing was this really risky thing, and I could stay back in Ames where it's down in the low country, but God will help me to walk on my high places. And that's an example, I think, of just a promise that he gave me that has really come true, you know, as I think about that church. And you know, I also think about that. It's a little bit like Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that you hide in a lump of dough. And eventually it just grows, and eventually it infiltrates everything. And you know, it's maybe not any one piece of leaven that's all that significant, but you add it all up, and everybody does their work, and the kingdom expands. It might not be in the news. Hardly anybody may know that the kingdom is expanding, but secretly it's just growing. And when I look back at that, it's just to see what God has done there. And, you know, there's been, I think, close to a dozen churches or half a dozen churches that they've planted. Some of them are really thriving. And so God is just growing things. So that's one crisis point. I'll share a couple others as we go along here. Yeah.
So you went in late 80s, mid 80s. You moved from Michigan to Maryland. Why mm-hmm. did you move out there? What were some of the things? What were some key points, highlights, lowlights of life out there?
Well, that was also another big decision point, because we had a vision to reach all of Michigan, and I was, you know, thinking of myself as part of that vision. And yet there is a desire to form a national association of churches and to bring some more national unity between, probably at that point there were 60 churches or so. And I was asked to move out there by some older leaders, and the fellow that ordained me was out there, and so I just prayed about that. Again, it was several days of just seeking the Lord. And the verse I got that time was, remember Timothy, you know his proven worth, because as a child serving his father, he has served with me in the advancement of the gospel. And so I kind of let go of these dreams and visions I had back here in Michigan and thought, well, I want to be that way. I want to be like a Timothy. This seems to be the need in our movement right now, and I want to be a support and just bring things together, and I think together we can do more than we can separately. And so that was really a step of faith for me, because I really got out of more direct ministry than when I went into Michigan or went to Maryland. We were out there for 9 years.
So what were some of the high points, some very encouraging mm-hmm. things for you, and then maybe any more difficult things, lessons you learned out of that?
Well, I had three things I was involved in. I was editing some magazines out there, and God built some real skills in writing, I think, in my life through some of that work. One was a magazine for our association. Another was an evangelistic magazine, and I was editor of both of those at different times. And also Faith Walker's Journal, which is the little devotional. I'm still the editor of that one. But after that, I started Great Commission Ministries. I was the first executive director of that. What had happened was our churches had been very Great Commission oriented that we didn't have hardly any teaching on vocation. You know, we went through a series on this recently, but it's kind of like everybody just forgot their careers and just worked part time and had Bible studies in the dorms and just, you know, we had so many workers because of that, but eventually there were some consequences that people couldn't provide for their families and so forth. And so that changed, and we started emphasizing vocation more, and then we ended up not having any workers on campus. And so all of our campus churches elements were dying because there wasn't funding to keep people there. And so we started this deputized fundraising where people go out and they raise support for their own ministry. So I don't know. I don't know how I got picked for that. I think it was like eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And everyone else was like, everyone else had gone back to their Michigans or their places and they were doing ministry, and I was the only one left. So, and I think I have the gift of service, and so I'm willing to volunteer on almost anything. And so, well, I'll try it. So I got to start up a mission organization, believe it or not. About, you know, 5 years into it, three years, things had grown so tremendously rapidly from zero to like 100 employees in just a matter of a few years. It, it just overwhelmed my ability to manage it, even though I didn't realize it. Others realized it, and I was replaced. And came back here to Ames then. Well, actually, I did another thing out there. It's called Project Care. And it was an effort we had over those years. Being so young and zealous, we'd made a lot of mistakes, I think, in different ways. And we had a lot of people that were upset at us or disgruntled or bitter, or resentful. A lot of negativity. There's quite a bit of negativity in the press. And so we were trying to figure out what to do with that. And most of it to us, I think most of it really was quite unfair and overblown and accusative and slanderous even. But as we thought about it, we thought, well, you know, some of these things really have some truth to them. You know, it's kind of like if you're in a relationship problem with someone, you think it's 90% their fault. And yet, so often, if you just look at the 10% that's your fault, you think, and you acknowledge that, that is a tremendous thing to do. And as you start acknowledging that 10%, you start to realize, oh, maybe it was 20, 30, 40, 50% of the problem, you know, as you see the effects of that. And so that's what we did as a movement. We just humbled ourselves and wrote this paper called the Errors and Weaknesses Statement. And it's still, I think, on our website. It's certainly on the Great Commission Church's website. So I was in charge of that effort, and an effort to get with a bunch of our critics and try to seek peace, kind of a reconciliation effort. Again, I don't know how I got involved. I didn't really volunteer, but I was the one left.
Well, I'll just throw in a comment on that. I think you're just a tremendous, you strive for balance and mm-hmm. integrity, and you're a peacemaker. And to me, you're the perfect fit for that job with your humility. You're not a combative person at all, which is exactly what was needed. You mentioned in there, and it's something that I think you and I have talked about before, and maybe you've even shared with the church before, but leaving Maryland, kind of getting replaced there, there was some pain there, but maybe wasn't it that you didn't quite realize what was going on, how it had affected you until much later, even after you were here in Ames. Mm-hmm. Am I remembering that right, and is there a story behind that?
Yeah. I think coming back to Ames really became the most painful time of my ministry as a pastor. And I think God really needed to teach me some things about who I was and what my gifts and strengths were. And I came back here, you know, having done these really pretty momentous things in one sense, editing a magazine, you know, starting this organization that's, you know, things that really were outside in many ways, outside of the sweet spot, perhaps, but still that God had used. And I think that's one thing I learned in Maryland, is that if you just make yourself available to God, and if you just follow him, he can do things through you that you'd never imagine. You know, he's this farm boy from Iowa doing all this stuff, you know. And I know all my life the biggest thing I've struggled with is a sense of inferiority, of not really being adequate for things. And it just has caused me to really go to God a lot. I remember one story, and I'll just tell this briefly, in Maryland there, where we were doing this magazine, and it had never come out on a monthly basis. It always took 2 or 3 months, even though the leaders wanted it to be monthly. The fellow that was leading it hadn't been able to do that. He was very good at it. So I was put in charge, and they wanted me to have it come out monthly. And so I thought, okay, well, then about a week or two later, they fired my only assistant. And so it was me, only me. And there was some others that were doing the typesetting and the production and the database work. But as far as producing the thing, I had to come up with the graphics. I had to come up with everything. And I remember when I heard that, it was like, you know, I left the office. I knew there was deadlines, but I left the office. I went out in the woods, and I prayed for 2 hours. It's God, how in the world can you do this? I don't know. Somehow it worked out. Somehow we got it done. Somehow, eventually, I got my another assistant back. But so that's just a little story. God can do things through us, even in, you know, sometimes. We used to, in those days, we had this this phrase, you know, ready, fire, aim. You've maybe heard that. There was maybe a little bit of that management style in Maryland. One of the brothers joked, like, it's not ready, fire, aim, it's fire, fire, fire.
A Eventually you hit something, right?
Yeah, eventually you hit something, I guess.
Something.
Or someone.
Or something.
Yeah. So anyway, you want me to go ahead with that part, or you have something to contribute here?
I just wanted to pause on this for a second, where we're at in the storyline. I think a large percentage of Stonebrook is relatively new, I think, to the storyline, and it took me a few years to realize I have Dave Bovenmeier leading my church, and to appreciate what that meant. And if you were following the story just now, what he just said is he started an international missions agency. It does work overseas, yes, mm-hmm, still.
Yeah.
He helped gather a band of independent churches into a national organization. How many churches in Great Commission, roughly?
Well, it's probably about 80 now, I think, worldwide, yeah.
80 or so worldwide churches. And you mentioned you grew this missions agency to 100 employees. That's mm-hmm. that's gigantic for starting within a few years.
It's about 400 now.
400 now.
Approaching 500. I'm still on the board, so.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And you're still on the board of all of these things. So Dave's, you know, out of the office many weeks a year?
About 3 or 4 weeks a year, yeah.
Okay, seems like more than
weekends,
that.
Weekends, usually, or just a couple days.
Okay. Yeah, so he still goes to Florida and to, you know, Chicago to help with these national leadership. You're on the... also on the national doctrinal ministry team,
right?
As well,
I guess it's five.
Yeah, five. Yeah, and if I add the others, and it's also like eight or nine. Yeah, okay. So I just think that's worth a mention. Who we have here with us, and not to like build Dave up as like, Dave's amazing, but just I didn't realize that. And here I walk down the hall and I pass this guy in the hall, and we all have our heroes, right? We all have the guys we look up to in business or in various industries and things like that. I go, man, if I could just shake that guy's hand, well, I get to sit with this guy a couple times a week and listen to him teach. And I just wanted to say, I think that's amazing. Hmm. So anyway,
thank you, Matt.
That's all I wanted to add in right there for now.
But. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think when I came back to here to Ames, I was going to get back into pastoring again, and I came back as the lead pastor. And then Pat was here for a few years, and then you were appointed, and then some others after that. And it became apparent to Pat, anyway, that really wasn't my gifting, and I think to you as well. And looking back now, I can see that I really wasn't the best one to, I'm not a natural visionary. I don't keep the big picture in mind. I'm more of an analyst. I'm not an inspirational exhortational type speaker. I tend, one time one of my fellow pastors said Dave's heart beats once a minute or something. You know, I tend to be really calm. You know, I'm not let's charge the hill type guy. And I do have passion under there. If those who know me know that I do have passion, but it's kind of a gentle way it comes out. And so, you know, that became obvious to you guys, but it wasn't obvious to me. And there were some really, really, and you remember some of my tears in some of our conversations. It was, I felt like I was getting beaten with a baseball bat, you know, as this desire that I had to be who this particular type of person wasn't really where I wasn't seeing myself and who I should be, who I really was. And you guys, frankly, in those times, I just submitted. I just, you know, they're my authority, and I can kind of see what they're saying, but I don't like it. And I remember praying about this a while. I think it was maybe even before we had some of these conversations. I was just trying to figure out and pray, God, what is the best thing for me to do? And would you show me, you know, just direct me and lead me? And I remember just praying desperately for that. And it's like God's almost spoke to me. He never has, but it's like the thought came to my mind. It wasn't verbal, but the thought came to my mind, I have been telling you, and you've not been listening. And I think deep down inside, I didn't really want to accept the way he made me. And you guys told me, Dave, I think you're best in theological areas, theological training, and in counseling. And those in our movement at that time, at least, were like way down at the bottom of what was important. You know, you tried to get out of the counseling, get other people to do it or whatever, and theological training, you know, that's the way that you just become proud, you know. Knowledge puffs up and love builds up, so we need to love and serve and give and evangelize and that kind of thing. But those areas, in my perception, maybe I just absorbed the wrong things as I was listening over the years, but I think it was part of our movement as well. And so it just seemed like a huge demotion to me. And yet I think that was very, very good. I appreciate your, I think it's an example of how we sometimes don't see ourselves and we need others to speak into our lives even when it's very, very painful for them. And so I appreciate you guys doing
that. Carry that thought into another thread of not liking who you were. Weren't there some things, I don't, maybe it was a few years later, God just bringing you a contentment in who you are and rejoicing in that? I don't remember the language that you've shared with me before.
I think, you know, since that time, and it's taken a while, but since that time, I do feel that, you know, that is who I am, that God has given me strengths in those particular two areas, and I've concentrated on them, and I think as I've done so, I think God has allowed me to, again, lead our movement, like in some of the, like I'm part of this doctoral ministry team now, and also in the whole counseling, caregiving arena, I've been one of the leaders in that area. And so, I guess looking back at my life, I guess I have let out a lot, but these times it was in areas I wasn't really interested in to begin with. And
well, let's go off on that on the counseling, because that takes me into maybe the last 10 or 12 years you've mm-hmm. been on what you would describe as a heart journey.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? I think those are the words you've used before. And why was that so crucial for you that you had to start this journey that maybe you didn't know you needed to go on? Or I don't, mm-hmm. not, how would you describe all that, and what is that?
Well, even back way back in Michigan, I remember some of the brothers there that I was working with, and they came to me and said, "Dave, we just don't feel very close to you." And that really stung, really. It hurt. I felt close to all of them. I thought we had a great relationship, but there was just a depth. You know, one time my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor, and he was just saying, "Well, there's just this barrier that with Dave, it's only so deep you can go." And I didn't know that. You know, the depth of relationships that I had was fine with me. I just didn't know there was this much more down there. And so I think as I look back on my ministry in a lot of those early days, a lot had happened, but there was a lot of shallowness in it and kind of externalism to it. And I think there was a part of my heart that was kind of closed up because of some personal wounding that had happened in my youth. And as I got into the counseling field, I began to realize that and understand it. Also, when we got back here to Ames, you know, we had some difficulties in our family. One of my sons just was really having a lot of problems with his faith and doubting and just went long ways away from, you know, how he'd been raised. And so that was a real family crisis for us. And it really made me wonder, you know, well, am I really even connecting with my own children? You know, and I think there were some deficits there. You know, we did all kinds of activities and things, but really knowing them, really entering into their world was not something that felt safe to me. I think because sometimes when you enter into those really close relationships, they touch on those areas of wounding inside, and you don't want to go there. And so you don't even realize you're doing it, but you avoid a lot of stuff. So I guess I've just found, you know, this journey has been to find healing from past wounding and bring it out into the Lord's presence.
Well, I think it's been obvious to me in these, I've known you for 22 years, but you've always had a love for God, but I've seen that even deepen in a more, I don't know if intimate's the right word, or how has that affected that, even that human relationship, going deeper and exploring your own heart? How's mm-hmm. that affected your walk with Christ, your love, your passion for Him?
I think it's been awesome, amazing. It's like, you know, if there's things in your heart that you can't really look at yourself, you can't bring them out before God either. And so as you're able to do that, well, I think it just deepens in your relationship with the Lord.
What are a couple keys for you over these 40 years, maybe even the last 5 or 10 years, to cultivate that walk with Christ that we all want and sometimes have, sometimes maybe more often than not, we don't feel like we have what we want? What have been some of the keys for you for all these years?
Well, you know, I was thinking, I've been reading a book called A Dangerous Calling, which is talking about the career of being a pastor and how it's a dangerous call. And he was just there's some danger in it. And one of them is you get so used to the divine things, the Bible, you know, the Holy Spirit, you're talking about it, you're working with God and the concepts about God all the time, and just becomes, and things that we become very common become routine, and they just become kind of ho-hum to us. And so we can lose our sense of awe and our sense of, wow, God is here, you know, and really go about it just as kind of a duty. Or that's a danger in pastoring. But the flip side is, I think that you have more opportunity, perhaps, because some of your time is involved in the divine things. And so I think it has helped me, being a pastor, to have more time to pray, to seek the Lord, to get in the Word. It's helped my relationship with God a lot. But I think, as far as practically speaking, I think the biggest things have been, every day I've gotten time, pretty much every day, I don't always, but make it my goal to every day get time with God to pray, to read the Bible. And then I've also added into my schedule weekly times where I have a half a day where I'm seeking the Lord in prayer. And part of that is listening to my own heart, figuring out why my emotions, you know, what am I feeling inside. Just a quick story. When I came back from to Ames, 10 years later, I learned about this heart stuff, and that part of the way is to listen to your emotions. And so I was spending some time alone in some of these, a day in this case. I was spending a whole day alone. And so I just thought, well, I'll just see what I'm feeling. And so I'm not usually a particularly emotional guy, but within about a minute or two, I was weeping, and weeping really strongly. I thought, why in the world am I weeping? This is weird. I mean, there'd been nothing really going on that was sad in my life at that time. And so I just stayed with it. I just kept feeling it. And that afternoon, I was praying, God, why is this happening? And memories started coming to mind, a lot of them concerning leaving Maryland. Because deep in my heart, I felt like a failure there. And I, you know, like I said, I didn't realize that it was over my head, and so I felt like I'd kind of been kicked out, and I'd felt like I hadn't succeeded in this big dream that I had with this organization. And also, eventually, I realized I felt unappreciated. There'd been some criticism toward the end because we didn't have the resources to really do, and we weren't able to really keep up with things the way we should, that really, really stung. And 10 years later, I could still feel that sting. And God really showed that He saw. He noticed what we'd done. Even if no one else did, God noticed, and He knows that. And that really healed. And I know I've mentioned this to you before, but I think for those 10 years, and this may have been part of the reason I had trouble leading the church, is that as the lead pastor, unbeknownst to me, I didn't really want to do risky things anymore. Because I'd probably fail anyway, and nobody's going to appreciate it. And I didn't think that up here, but yeah, in my heart. And so one time Pat just asked me, Dave, why is it when we're talking about some new thing that you're always negative? I thought, wow, that really stung. And I thought, you know, I think he's right. That is true. And I think that was one of the roots of it, that underneath there was a wound that hadn't been healed. A wound in my adult life that I hadn't really grieved. I'd tried to at the time. I'd tried to bring it to God, but it hadn't been fully taken care of.
Well, we're near the end, so I need to ask you about one of your favorite topics, and that is your better half.
Okay.
Your wife.
Right.
Behind any good man, any pastor who's married, has got to be a good woman, and I know she is, and you often just speak in glowing terms of her. How's she been that helped you to help you to be sustained along the years? Obviously, God is at work, but from a human perspective, how's she been there for you as a counselor, as an encourager, as a whatever? Just how's she fit in the picture here?
You know, I just read a statistic that 77% of pastors would say that believe that they don't have a good marriage.
Wow.
And that was evangelical pastors, people that believe the Bible like you and I. Wow. 77%. And for me, it's just been so much the opposite that it's just, I mean, my wife has just been our relationship, and you'll have to ask her because the woman always really knows what's going on. But in my perspective, we have a 9 out of 10 in
She's
a marriage.
Two thumbs know? Up. Like, yeah. 10 out of 10.
There she is.
She says yes, so yeah. We're good.
So she's been a tremendous blessing, and that's been one of the blessings of knowing the Lord. I just think that with both of us, and you know, when I think of my wife, I think of her ambition in life is to be a helper to me. And like it says in Genesis, and she has adopted that, and she has done a great job at it, and we complement each other well. She's got a lot of strengths that I lack, and I have some that she lacks, and so we complement each other. I think she's just a tremendous example to me. You know, it's not just my faith. She has a faith in God that's very deep and genuine, and her relationship with the Lord is very strong. Every week she gets, you know, half a day with the Lord, and every morning she gets with the Lord, goes in prayer walks herself. And so, you know, it's been like there's been times when I've been down or my walk with God has been flagging, and her example just pulls me forward, and then the other way around too. So we've just been able to help each other in our walk with God and our relationship with one another.
You married up, didn't you?
I definitely married up, yeah. No
men,
question about that.
If young men, if you're not married yet, that's just your one goal is to marry up. That'll cover most things. Well, we need to close off. It's so fun. I'm just thinking, man, we got to keep going for another hour here. This is really good. So anyway, you can grill Dave afterwards as we interact with some refreshments, and you can pick his brain, ask any questions you want. But maybe one last question. We often think in terms of challenges and what things would we like to change, but what are one or two things in your life, as you think about, you've been walking with Christ now for 42 years, what's one thing you would definitely not want to change?
Well, I think just at the core of it is that relationship with God. It's just seeking Him, you know. There are so many, when you come to Christ, you get eternal life. And yet, the relationship with God as far as an ongoing experience is not automatic. You have to seek the Lord to experience Him in the fullness that you'd like to. And so I just think I wouldn't change that. I wouldn't change the seeking God that I've done over all these years.
Well, I want to close, Dave, with just a note of thanks to you. I thank God for you often. And when you were gone in your sabbatical, there were so many times like, man, I wish Dave was here. I need to ask him something. And but I was just, it just hit me this morning. It's like this is brand new. It just hit me. I've been working side by side with you for over half of your ministry life.
22 years?
Yeah. And I've just so appreciated you, your faithfulness, your steadiness, your love for me, your love for the people of God. And it really has been an honor. I hope we can get some more years. I don't know how long we each have on earth, but keep going to the end. But I'm just so grateful. And I was just thinking, you know, the Lord is surely pleased. Like He mentioned to you that one day about things in Maryland that, you know, I remember, I'm pleased. And I have no doubt on that day when you meet Him soon that He's going to say, well done. And it's an honor to serve alongside of you. And I'm sure anyone here that knows you would echo a hearty amen to that. So,
could I just say a thought?
Sure.
It's been really the privilege of my life, the greatest privilege to be in this profession for me. It's been such a privilege, and I've really appreciated. I think one thing, you know, in this dangerous calling, you've got a pastor struggling. I think one thing in our association is we have plurality and we have accountability. It's been so great to be with men like you and Pat. And as we were just talking about, sometimes we need to call each other on the carpet, and sometimes we just need to weep with each other. And it's been really good to be together. And just one last thing, I think there's a verse that's kind of been a life verse for me, is that God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the wise and the foolish and the despised. And that's the way from the beginning I felt. You know, I'm no super talented guy. I'm just an ordinary farm boy. But God, whoever you are, you follow Him. He can use you in ways, and not just in pastoring, but in your vocation or in your family or whatever God has called you to. God can use you in tremendous ways, way beyond yourself. because he loves to choose the weak and those that are not likely candidates for success.
Amen. Well, let's close in prayer with that. Lord, we're just so grateful for your work in all of our lives, that you sent your Son into this world. This is a reality. This isn't some dull, lifeless news. This is life itself. Eternal life hangs in the balance. And you've brought your Son. You've opened our eyes. And all who believe in you have life. Thank you for saving Dave. Thank you for breathing life forever into him. Bless him richly in his coming years. Probably not another 40 years left. That would be pretty old, but more years. However long you have him, bless him richly with the knowledge of you, an intimacy with you, a deeper human relationships with all of us, greater fruitfulness in his ministry. Just touch his life and bless us that we would follow in his footsteps, that we would always say, hey, Dave's doing it, I can do it. And he's run for you for 40 years. I want to do the same. And so inspire us, convict us, challenge us, refresh us, Lord, through one another, whether it's Dave or any of us, Lord. We just thank you so much for the body of Christ, that we're not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.